Greetings to you. Glad to be with you this morning. Glad to be here. It's such a privilege and honor to come and see what God is doing in Aggieland. This is my first trip to College Station. Can you believe that? I am a North Carolina native. And my wife is a Texan, and we've been living in Dallas since 2016 when we moved here to work with refugees and immigrants, and planted and closed a church called New City Fellowship, and had a great privilege of getting to experience Texas through immigrant eyes. And so I'm a little late in the game being clued into the promised land in College Station, but you know, it's a joy to be here, and I'm representing MTW, Mission to the World, as Wade said. That's your church's overseas missionary agency. And what that means is that you are connected to kingdom work happening in 104 countries around the world. 500 full-time missionaries, 1,200 part-time, intern, week-long, short-term missionaries, 1,200 national partners, RUF summer internships. We really want to see RUF students incorporate some sort of cross-cultural experience into their time with RUF, whether that's during their 4 years or even a gap year afterwards, and MTW can help you with that. But one of the really neat things that's been happening for me this weekend is I've been learning about just how many folks come through this church and end up in the four corners of the world. You have sent so many people to the college campus, to international places of need, and I know there is great work being done, and there's trips coming up in the spring, so I'm excited for those trips to come up. And I'm sorry, I had a deacon in the back counting, and I thought he was trying to get my attention. But I have a question for you. This is a missions weekend, and I don't know if you were expecting to get a little pop quiz Sunday morning. If you were here on Friday night, you may not answer. But I have a question for you. I'm curious. How many of you know the motto of the PCA? They didn't ask that in membership questions. Oh, that's all right. Don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. It's really simple. It's beautiful. The motto of the PCA is faithful to the scriptures, true to the Reformed tradition, and the third leg of the stool I love, obedient to the Great Commission. Did you know that like any PCA church you visit across the country, any PCA work you visit around the world, like that's kind of just the ethos, that's our DNA. That's who we are. And I wonder, though, because it's 2025 and we've been through a lot, I wonder if you think of yourself personally as a Great Commission person. Are you a Great Commission person? Is this a Great Commission church? Is that core to your own self-understanding? If you see Titus and Crystal Bagby, do you look at them and think, ah, missionaries in residence? When you look at Senior Pastor Wade, do you think, senior missionary? Now, I know this weekend is missions weekend, but I would like to make the case to you that every weekend is missionary weekend. That's just the warp and woof of the people of God. As Protestants, we love the priesthood of all believers. Amen. And we love the idea of being a kingdom of priests. But I'd like to submit to you that we are a missionhood of all believers, and that we are a kingdom of missionaries. Does that sound a little bit weird to you this morning? I hope it does, actually. I guess we just dismissed the 10-year-olds. So we don't have, are there any 10-year-olds still in the room? My daughter is, hey, there's a 10-year-old. Yes, my man. My daughter is that age, and you are the class of 2033. And I'm praying that that class is going to be a new wave of missionaries. Okay, here's, I know I'll get some hands for this one. Retirees. How many retirees do we have in the house? Some of y'all are class of 1973. And I'm praying the same thing for you. We can, what are you doing with your retirement? What would you, what were you not expecting to do with your retirement? We can help. I was on a trip to East Africa 2 years ago, and the oldest member of our 9-member team was 75. Everyone else, all hands. Our prayer is that we would be people who are obedient to the Great Commission. Now, I know in this church, nobody is going to object to the Great Commission. Nobody objects to it. But sometimes in the course of following Christ, being part of his covenant people, encountering the challenges of the day, sometimes we are in need of not just the Great Commission, but we're actually in need of a great recommission. And that's really been the theme of our weekend, the Great Recommission. And we're zeroed in on some of the obscure, somewhat overlooked middle chapters of the book of Acts. And we're in Acts chapter 8 today. And that is exactly what we see. The Holy Spirit recommissioning his people for the work of kingdom advancement. Verse 26. I don't know if you have a Bible in front of you. If you want to open it up and have it in front, that'd be awesome. But you can look and see right at the beginning of this passage, the Holy Spirit stirs up Philip and says, Philip, rise and go. Verse 27 says, Philip rose and went. And that same Holy Spirit also prompted, interestingly, this Ethiopian to rise and go to Jerusalem. And so he rose and went. Luke records their incredible meeting for us, this amazing moment in the church. There's a great Scottish missiologist, basically the guy that discovered the explosion of the church that was beginning to happen in Africa in the 50s, in the time of decolonization. And we saw this explosion in Christianity in Africa. And the guy that uncovered that and saw that front line said, you know, the whole book of Acts tells this incredible drama of the movement of the kingdom of God from Jerusalem westward towards Rome. That's the story a lot of us know well, but we get this little morsel, this little appetizer of the gospel moving south through this incredible encounter. A missionary meets a stranger, and the stranger brings the gospel to a brand new continent. Christianity has been in Africa even preceding this. A conversation between Philip and Ethiopian and the Ethiopian gives us two simple but profound questions that I want to ask with you. Same Spirit working on them. I want that Spirit to work on your heart and move us towards a great recommission. Simple questions. Do you understand? Do you understand what's happening here? And the second question is as simple. Who is this all about? Do you understand? And who is this all about? The first question that we start with is really Philip's question, the question that he asks to the Ethiopian. Do you understand? Do you know what you're reading? Let's get a little bit of the backstory. This is Philip, the evangelist. Philip, one of the seven, not Philip the apostle, not one of the 12. This is Philip who was appointed as one of the first deacons of the church. And if you remember those circumstances, it's actually really helpful to get a little bit of a character portrait for Philip by recalling the circumstances that produced his election to diaconal office. In Acts chapter 6, there was nearly something happening internally in the church that could have sunk the whole movement. Acts 6 records for us the neglecting of the Greek widows, the Greek-speaking widows. They're members of the church, but they're outsiders. And they were being neglected in the daily distribution. And they bring a complaint to the apostles. And this is not, this is a real blind spot. This is not intentional neglect. This was not intentional exclusion. But there was an imbalance in the communion of the saints. And they brought this to the apostles, and the apostles responded with tremendous insight and wisdom. The apostles acted very Presbyterian, and they said, good call. Thank you for telling us about this. You know what we're going to do about it? Officer nominations. Calling the vote. And seven deacons, all of whom have Greek names, are appointed to the office of deacon to manage this explosion of the gospel. If you are part of a large Christian camp, if you've been a part, I know many of you are part of a large university, there's a lot to manage. There's a lot to manage at Westminster. Able, capable, servant-hearted, wise people who know how to get things done. And that's exactly what the apostles appoint. And Philip is one of these seven deacons, as is Stephen. There is such an explosion, and there's so much good stuff happening in this Jerusalem church at that point that Luke tells us in Acts 6, verse 7, that the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly, and even a great many of the priests came to believe. What is happening in Jerusalem? Well, I'll tell you what's happening. The kingdom advances and Satan counters. Always. Anytime we're on the cusp of something amazing happening, there is going to be counterattack, counteroffensive. And that's what happens in Acts 7. And Saul, who is just breathing enmity and hostility towards the church, Stephen gives this amazing testimony in Acts chapter 7. And of course, like that leads to his martyrdom. And that's the first martyrdom, the first witnessing in the early church. And Acts 8 opens up and it says that it's like the gates of hell are unleashed on that early Christian church. Men and women are arrested, locked up, and a great many of the people in that church actually scatter. It creates a refugee event, internally displaced peoples. It tells us, interestingly, that the apostles are the only ones to remain. And you get the sense, if you read in between the lines, that they're actually sort of back in retreat mode, hunkering down. So Philip goes on this incredible, unlikely missionary journey. We talked about this on Friday night. Philip goes to Samaritans. Philip, in the aftermath of watching his fellow officer, he went through officer deacon training with, Stephen is martyred. There's great lamentation happening in Jerusalem. And Philip says, it's the perfect time to go to the mission field. Let's take it right back to the heart of our enemies. And we see this unbelievable picture earlier in Acts chapter 8. You can go back and look at it. This revival comes to Samaria. Fresh off of this incredible sight of God's kingdom advancing, the Holy Spirit now calls Philip south. Hey, buddy, you've done great work. Head south. And just so Luke makes sure as we understand where he's going, he calls him to a desert place. It's time to go to West Texas. And verse 26 and 27 and following, he shows up. You know where he shows up? It's like he shows up at the last gas station before, for miles on end. It's the last Buc-ee's. And he meets this Ethiopian eunuch, a somewhat enigmatic character. And we actually don't know a ton about this person, this Ethiopian eunuch. But there are two important details that we do know about this man. That he is a eunuch, and that he is Ethiopian. He's in charge of the royal treasury. Let's unpack what is a eunuch. In antiquity, in ancient world, especially in royal households, it was very common for that household to have as part of their retinue eunuchs, kind of on staff. A eunuch is a man who is medically prevented from having children. And the reason that this was a common practice in antiquity is that it was believed that that would make him less of a threat to marry the queen. Therefore, he could be trusted with that which was most precious. Therefore, this man, this eunuch, is in charge of the queen's treasury. He's like the finance minister. He's the secretary of the treasury. That's what it means that he's a eunuch. And we also know that he's an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I had the chance to visit Ethiopia several years ago. We have an amazing MTW team right there in the heart of the capital, Addis Ababa. And for 20 years, they have a medical clinic that has been going into some of the slums of the city and helping lead the country in HIV behavioral medicine. It started with the medical mission, and it grew into a church planting movement, and we had a chance to interact with many of these incredible brothers and sisters there in the capital. I think they planted 9 churches around Addis. But this is not, the Ethiopia in Acts 8 is not the same Ethiopia that I went to. This Ethiopia is much more likely the land bordering Egypt and Sudan, along the Nile, actually around modern-day Aswan Dam. And it's interesting to know that because this is also an ancient civilization, the ancient city of Mero, or the Nubian kingdom. And you can actually see incredible archaeological remains of that Nubian kingdom along the Nile today. There's more pyramids in this part of Sudan than there are even in Egypt. This royal African official meets Philip the Evangelist at Buc-ee's. What was he doing in Jerusalem? Why was he there? What was the reason for their meeting? Verse 27 is tantalizing because it says he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. This man from hundreds of miles away has traveled all this way, organized the caravan, hired the muscle because he's carrying a lot of gifts to go to make an offering. Is he a Jew? We don't know. But there is an amazing precedent for the inclusion and participation of Black Africans in the story of redemption, even going back all the way to the Exodus. Scholars tell us that that mixed multitude that left with Moses in Exodus 12, left captivity in Egypt, headed to the promised land, many of whom were given the covenant sign and joined to the people of God. Do you remember who Moses' second wife was in Numbers 12? A Cushite from this land. Even in the prophets, there is an incredible and surprising expectation, perhaps, that Africans will one day be joined into this global covenant community. Zephaniah 3:10 says, "From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offerings." We don't know. We don't know if he's Jewish. We don't know. He probably is a God-fearer, but he is definitely fulfilling some of this prophetic expectation in this encounter. He's on his return leg home because he's been in Jerusalem and now he's headed back to his homeland, and he's met, obedient to the Great Commission, Philip. Luke says the eunuch is reading Isaiah aloud. And, you know, you kind of think, oh, okay, I hear the call. I love thinking about evangelism. How do I do it? And we had some great interaction with folks asking questions. I have unbelieving friends, and I'm just trying to figure out, like, how do I really present the gospel in a way that meets the deepest questions of their heart? I want to just encourage you with the simple fact here is that in this meeting, parents, we've had it all wrong. We have to talk about it. We have to talk to strangers. This encounter, you think, maybe if my friend would just read the suffering servant song from Isaiah 53, I think I could make the case. But do you see how simple Philip's initiating the conversation is? He just asks the simple open-ended question: do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, buddy, it's all Greek to me. How can I understand this unless someone explains it? And he invites Philip up. Now, I want to make an application point and really dwell on this with you. Philip's question is essential, not just for unbelievers. It's the essential question that we need to hear as we think about a great recommission, a great re-upping of mission, a great rededication to Christ and his kingdom. Do you understand? Do you understand that this eunuch is holding in his hands the word of God and is desperate to know what it means? Do you, as you open up your Bible, understand that you possess the living word of God? Titus prayed earlier, sharper than any two-edged sword, that falls on hard hearts like a mighty hammer. This word, which is precious and potent and radioactive and life-changing, is that your relationship with the word that you have? Whether it's on your phone, whether it's on an heirloom Bible, whatever medium you possess the word of God in, do you appreciate, do you understand how precious that word is? That word alone which can bring life. Last week we were in Washington, D.C., took my family there. My wife and I lived there for 5 years, came to faith in a PCA church there. We took our 11-year-old. I was so excited to show off D.C. to her. We ended up in the Library of Congress and got to see the Gutenberg Bible, 1455. So interesting in a city like D.C. to see just so much, so many worldviews, differing perspectives, skepticism, but to see people in awe of this relic, this thing that changed the world. And if you don't believe me that Bible changed and revolutionized the way that people experienced the Word of God, Time Magazine named its Person of the Millennia, back at the turn of the millennia in the year 2000, they named Gutenberg the Person of the Millennia. Let me tell you another story. A friend of mine is an Iranian pastor, a man named Hamid. He lives in Dallas. He just ordained in the PCA a year ago. Hamid was a software engineer in Iran. He was an atheist. He has an amazing story of coming to faith. I think you can actually read that on By Faith magazine online. Can't go into all of his conversion story, but after he came to faith, he was in a motorcycle accident, and he had to stay in the hospital for months and months. And while he was there, laid up in the hospital bed, you know what he did to pass his time? He took one of the old Farsi translations of the Bible, and every single word of that Bible he poured into a database that he had created. And from Genesis to Revelation, he took the word and made it into a new system which is going to be accessible to Farsi and Arabic speakers around the world. And he's done that not once, but he's done that four times. Because the Word of God is that precious. Words alone which can bring life. Do you understand that in your own relationship with the Word? Do you understand that right now at Buc-ee's, there is a desperate foreigner hungry to know Jesus, hungry for the Word of God? I know you do here because you are so connected to international people through RUF and RUFI and through the university and through the relationships that you have cultured and nurtured over decades. I looked it up, and A&M has 6,000 international students from 120 nations. One of the things I love telling people about Texas is that there are one of the largest international student populations in the entire world is right here in our state. Not just at A&M, at Blinn too. I know you know that. But I want to ask you and drive it home a little bit more. Do you know the desperation of the sojourners in your midst who are hungry for meaning, who are carrying unbelievable pressures and burdens on their shoulders because if they don't get a job on the other side of this degree, they're going back or their family might reject them? Do you appreciate how high the stakes are for the sojourner in your midst? Does it make your heart burn as you cross paths with them at HEB to say, how can I find a way in? How can I share this thing that I love with them? Let us continue to show hospitality to strangers, for some of you have entertained angels unawares, and evangelists, and church planters, and college ministers. Do you understand those are your neighbors here, and those are the people you're going to serve in Uganda in May? Do you understand the landscape of the church? Do you understand that at this very moment, the church that's back in Jerusalem, the established church, the mothership, that church was in retreat? They were shrinking back. It looked like there was a great recession happening. And maybe you can survey the landscape and maybe you pay attention to the data and you read the headlines and you look around and you say, man, it feels like we're in great recession. We could talk about whether that may or may not be the case. But the key point is that at the most unlikely of moment, maybe at the ebb tide, God has a new plan. And this is the starting point of a great recommission. Do you understand that? The second question is the Ethiopian's question. He says, tell me who this is all about. What is the meaning? I'm reading here and I'm captivated in what I read in Isaiah 52 and 53 and really all of the end of the book of Isaiah. I'm captivated by it, but who's it all about? Is he writing about himself or is that about somebody else? Again, maybe this is a very obvious fish in a barrel moment and we say, of course, it was just obvious that he was going to figure it out and God was going to put Philip in his path, but I want you to appreciate a little bit more of the burden of the Ethiopian's heart, because he surely realizes something about this passage in particular that probably escapes us. Such a lovely thing to be thinking about as we make our way towards Easter, this passage in particular. You know, if you go to the beginning of the Suffering Servant song, if you actually go a few verses earlier in Isaiah 52, which, you know, he's reading a scroll, so he's got it in his mind as he's reading. Isaiah 52:1 says this, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, Zion, put on your beautiful garments, Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean." Oh, no unclean in the city of Jerusalem. No unclean allowed in temple worship. This guy, remember who he is? He's a eunuch. He knows, maybe he knows, maybe he didn't know this. Exodus 12 and Deuteronomy 23 make it crystal clear for any temple worshiper who would have known that no eunuchs are allowed to enter into corporate worship. No one unclean. That this is, this man's medical condition, his physical condition, prevents him from going into the temple. He's just made this huge journey from Sudan to Jerusalem, only to find out, I can't worship. This man and his lifetime of living as a eunuch is excluded from worship, dejected because he is unclean, until he gets a little bit further in Isaiah and he reads, wait a second, there's somebody that can make me clean. Isaiah is saying there's a way to get clean. Someone who also could relate to me, whose suffering feels like mine. Someone who is despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. One from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Who is this man? Who's this about? Can he make me clean in my burning passion to know the one true living God? To know who I am in light of that one true living God? To belong to a community where I don't have to second guess myself? Who is this about? No wonder the eunuch is hanging on the edge of his seat. He says, Philip, please come and tell me. Philip explained from this passage, and he told the entire panoramic view of the life of Christ, the redemption, the forgiveness of unclean people, the forgiveness of sin that separates us from the one true holy God. Without atonement, without cleansing, we have no union. We have no bond. We can't get close. But Philip, the evangelist, Philip, the deacon, Philip explains Jesus. And he says, my dear brother Ethiopian, you can be welcomed into our community. You can find a new identity, one that trumps your royal treasury role, one that trumps your job, one that trumps your past, one that trumps your pain. This guy can relate. This suffering servant will make you whole. Later in Isaiah 56, perhaps Philip read this to him. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Can you blame the eunuch for his response? I've been waiting my whole life for this. I didn't understand. Now I see it. I see how it all so intricately fits together perfectly in this one man who it's all about. And so what does he respond with? And what do we respond with? He says, why not me? Look, here's the water. Here's the water in the desert. You know, we have so many questions. We'll get those answered in the new heavens and the new earth. What was that pool? What was that puddle? I don't know. What was that sprinkling? All those questions, please direct to Wade. Why not me? Why not? I'm ready. It makes sense. all of my life makes sense now in light of who this is about. It's Him. He's the one. He goes down and He gets baptized. Here's what I want to end with as we think about a great recommission and a, where's this going to lead and what's it going to look like? What table conversation does it lead to? What deeper meditating and reading and searching the Scriptures will this produce in your own heart? I don't know. I hope it does. I hope it shakes us out of complacency. I hope it helps us repent from our own desire to make a name for ourselves, take over the world, do something great for God. I pray that we would respond like this eunuch. Why not me? Why not us? Why not Westminster? Why not now? Why not? He's done it. Jesus has finished finally, totally. No going back. Paid the cost. Paid the price. No one can snatch His own from His hand. There's no going back on what I have already finished. And so why not now? Why not Gen Z? And what's younger than Gen Z? I don't even. Why not millennials? Why not retiring boomers? This leads to the gospel exploding in Africa. Just as surely as it came to Europe and Texas. And where else will it go? Do you understand? Who's it all about? Why not us? Would you pray with me? Our Lord and Savior, we thank You and praise You for Your life, Your love, Your unwavering walk, the way of the cross. Jesus, when we consider how much You did and how radically changed a single life can be because of that, how can we respond in any other way other than awe and admiration and devotion and fresh obedience to Your work? Oh Lord, it is You and You alone who are the true missionary. It is You alone who seek out Your sons and daughters from every tribe and tongue and nation and make the way at just the right time in just the perfect circumstances. God, You are the missionary. It is Your work, and we get to be witnesses. Why not us? Why not now? Why not fill in the blank? Lord, would You give us that same spirit, empowerment, and love, and humility, and volition? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.